Greetings from El Montecito Presbyterian Church, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find it to be meaningful and relevant. We are located at 1455 East Valley Road in Santa Barbara, California. If you have any comments or questions, you can reach us by phone at 805-969-5041 or visit us on our website at www.elmopress.org. And now, may God bless you as you give attention to His Word.
Amen. Would you pray with me? Father God, this morning we come here with various stages of distraction and excitement. Meet us where we're at. Speak to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me start by asking you a quick question. What do you think is one of the hardest words in the English language to say? I'll give you a hint. It's not anemone, as in I live in a sea anemone. You remember that? Well, Finding Nemo. It's not isthmus. It's that silent TH. It's not Worcestershire, as in that sauce that they put on the tri-tip last weekend. Worcestershire sauce. It's not supercalifragilisticexpialidocious, even though the sound of it is something quite atrocious. Thank you. I appreciate that. The word I'm looking for is really easy to pronounce, but really hard for most of us to say. And I think you know it, but let me give you another hint. Maybe you could ask the person next to you for some help. Yes. Help. For many of us, help is the hardest word to say. We don't like asking for help for multiple reasons. None of us want to appear weak. There's a reason that before the GPS came out that there was all these jokes about men never wanting to stop for directions. There's a little truth to that. Even when we're hopelessly lost, we're not going to stop for directions. We don't like asking for help because we're afraid we might owe someone something. We live in a quid pro quo world, right? You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, a favor for a favor. We don't like to ask for help because we live in a culture that values independence and self-reliance above anything else. The Horatio Alger stories of the 1800s define the American dream of pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Why do we need help when we've got hard work, determination, courage, and honesty, all wonderful things, but they're not enough to pull us up? We don't like to ask for help because we're afraid of losing control. Not asking for help is a problem because when we refuse to ask for help, things escalate quickly. Eco-pastor and author John Ortberg says it this way: if we don't ask for help, what started as a problem turns into a crisis. What started out as going over budget ends up in debt and shame. What started out as a pattern of unresolved conflict ends up in divorce. What started out as a bad habit becomes an addiction. A problem with flirtation turns into an affair. A problem with procrastination turns into unemployment. A problem with sarcasm turns into a life where people don't want to be my friend. It takes a lot more courage to ask for help than it does to try to do it on our own strength. But that's not how we live. A few years ago in my office at Gordon College, a student made an appointment. He came into my office. He was 19 years old. He pulled out his iPhone and he put it on the table in front of us and he slid it over to me and he said, "I want to show you something." And I turned over the phone and there was an app tracking how long this young man had been playing a video game on his phone. It said he'd been playing for 365 days and 19 hours. He was 19 years old. He said, "Help. I need help, Tom. I have a close friend who's a recovered alcoholic. For 30 years, he tried to stop drinking on his own. Promises were broken. His life was falling apart. Alcohol was consuming him. His addiction was destroying his life, relationships, health, and it was hurting the people closest to him that he loved the most. Every promise to stop drinking was quickly broken. Every attempt to not have another drink failed, and he was right back where he left off. And then one day, he hit rock bottom. And with incredible courage, he asked Jesus for help. And at that moment, everything changed. He finally admitted he couldn't end the addiction on his own. He joined a local AA chapter and began attending meetings. My friend's been sober for 27 years. And his recovery began with that one simple word that's so hard to say, help. AA, Celebrate Recovery, all the 12-step programs, they all begin with that simple yet hard to say word, help. I can't do it on my own. I need help. In the Bible, my helper or my help is one of the most frequently used names for God. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Psalm 54:4, surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Psalm 121:2, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Hebrews 13:6, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? As we just sang, our God, our help in ages past. Why is this little word, help, so powerful? Because we're made to thrive and live continually in dependence upon God. There's no room for self-sufficiency in our relationship with God. Boston College professor Peter Kreef says it this way in his book, Back to Virtue. If we come to God with full hands, he finds no place to put himself. It's our beggary, our receptivity. That's our hope. At the core of the Christian faith, of the adventure of following God, it always begins with that simple word, help. When I was 18 years old, June 21st, 1990, at a Young Life camp called Windy Gap in North Carolina, a little town called Weaverville, I began that adventure of following Christ. I sat down under those stars in North Carolina, and I finally said for the first time in my life, help. I can't do it on my own, Lord. If you would have asked me, I would have said, of course I'm going to heaven. I'm a little better than some people out there. I'm not as bad as that person. I got this covered. I can do it on my own. And my Young Life leaders convinced me that there was nothing on my own I could do to save myself, that I needed help from Jesus. An eternal relationship with Jesus Christ begins with that simple yet hard to say word, help. That prayer to God for help can change us for eternity. This morning, we're going to look at a story about a wedding that Jesus went to. It's an ordinary wedding, you know, for the most part, but 2,000 years ago at this wedding, something extraordinary happened. A quiet miracle occurred, and this miracle, I believe, teaches us many things, but one of the most important things is this beautiful picture of our continual dependence on God. This miracle forces us to ask if we have the wisdom and courage to ask God for help, not just help in the big matters, but I think even in the small, everyday, ordinary circumstances of life. So please open your Bibles to John chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, as we look at this incredible scene at this wedding in Cana. I think it's printed in your worship order as well. John chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did there in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. As a pastor, I've done a few weddings. There was a wedding here yesterday, even. You can sort of smell the lingering flowers. I did a wedding once in Zurich, Switzerland, and it was in the middle of February, and it was really cold outside. But the couple wanted to have a wedding in a greenhouse, right there in Zurich. So inside that greenhouse, it was 90 degrees and 100% humidity. And there was Pastor Tom in his robe and suit. And I'll be honest with you, true confession, I sweat. I sweat a lot. I don't glisten, I sweat. And while I was doing that wedding, I felt like there was a little rainstorm going on under my suit. And my face was sweating. And the couple, the groom was actually a doctor, he was looking at me like, "This guy's gonna go down. We're gonna have to take care of him in a second." I was wiping the sweat away. Something always goes wrong at a wedding. I did a wedding in Seoul, Korea one time, and the couple was there, and I was in my suit, and I was ready to do the wedding, and I was with the groom, and this person walked up to me and handed me a pair of white gloves, and they said, "In Korea, pastors must wear white gloves when they preach." And I thought, okay. So I put on the white gloves, and then I realized as I was doing the wedding, you can't turn the pages of a Bible with white gloves on. So I would slowly have to take off one of the gloves and put it on. I probably offended most of Korea. That's when it's good to be the pastor, because you can say, "Everyone, close your eyes and bow your heads, please. Let's do this together." At another wedding I was at recently, the bride and groom were so excited, and everyone was there, and right before I'm about to say, "You may now kiss your bride," the DJ starts playing the recessional. DJs, it's always the DJ. And I had to stop the music and say, no, I haven't even kissed yet. What's going on?" At my wedding, we had this flower girl, sweet little flower girl. She's one of our nieces, and she had this beautiful basket of flowers, and it was full of flowers. She threw the petals out perfectly. And then she got to the end of the aisle, and she realized that she had quite a few flowers left in her basket. And she looked at the flowers, and she looked back at everyone, and she looked at the flowers again, and then she started shaking that basket as much as she could, like a little 7-year-old princess could. And everyone laughed, and it was really funny. At this wedding in Canaan, something went wrong, because it was a wedding, and that's what happens at weddings, right? Now, I know it doesn't sound very dramatic to us, but in the ancient world, to run out of wine was a big problem at a wedding. Wedding feasts could last as much as a week, and the groom was responsible to provide food and wine for the entire celebration. Running out of wine meant shame and disgrace for the family, a possible lawsuit, and definitely ruining the memory of a very special event for this couple. John tells us that Mary, Jesus' mom, was there, and just like a good woman does, she notices there's this problem. And she has the courage to go to Jesus and the knowledge to go to Jesus and say, help. Not only does Mary have the courage to say, help, but she knows exactly who to ask for help. She goes to her son, Jesus. Mary comes to Jesus and says, they have no more wine. Help. Now, just saying the word help isn't going to change anything. And it's who you say the word help to that makes all the difference. And I don't think Jesus came to this wedding in Canaan planning to work a miracle. But Jesus changed the water into wine because Mary saw the problem and knew exactly who to ask for help. Look at Jesus' response to Mary. He doesn't say, you know, Mom, I'm completely aware, I'm on it, don't worry, I got this covered. He says, woman, why do you involve me in this? The hour is not yet come. And I know that sounds harsh to our 21st century ears. Like, Jesus, you know, I don't be nice to your mom. But actually, what he's saying is, I'm going to take care of this. I just need to do it quietly. Because if word gets out that the Son of God is changing ordinary water into wine, things are going to get pretty wild. Jesus takes care of the problem quietly, remaining in the background, and answers Mary's prayer for help. Mary looks at the servants and says, you just go ahead, do whatever he tells you to do. It's the greatest words. Jesus tells the servants, go fill these 6 stone jars with water, and they filled them to the brim. It is 150 to 180 gallons of water. This is a lot of water. Then Jesus looks at the jars and says, now take this to the master of the banquet. The servants obey, and the master of the banquet is very impressed. It was the best wine he'd ever tasted. Mary goes to Jesus for help privately, and without fanfare, ordinary water is turned into the most extraordinary wine these guests have ever tasted, and social disaster is averted for this couple. Only Jesus, Mary, the disciples, and the servants know that Jesus has just turned 180 gallons of wine a water into the best wine. This miracle wasn't some loud announcement that the Messiah has arrived. In fact, in verse 11, it says that what Jesus did here was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and the disciples believed in him. Mary asked for help. Jesus remains in the background and provides the needed help. And this is a sign, John tells us. It's pointing to something beyond Jesus turning this water into wine. Jesus reveals his glory, and his ministry begins. In the entire Gospel of John, the word for miracle is always the word sign in the Greek. Simeon, sign. And John records 7 of these signs for us. And all of these signs point to something beyond itself. That's what a sign does, right? Imagine if I came home and I said to my girls, hey, Malia, Annie, Jocelyn, your mom and I want to take you to Disneyland, which is really cool that we can actually do that now living here in California. We'd load up the Mazda CX-9, we'd get on the 101, and we'd start driving to Disneyland, and we'd be all excited. We'd sit in traffic for a little while. I think traffic is actually like timeout for adults in California. It's just what we do. We'd arrive in Disneyland, the happiest place on earth, right? A place where dreams come true. Now, let me just say, what if Lori and I, we stopped at the entrance to Disneyland, right there at that cool sign. We got the girls out of the car, and we said, hey, girls, look, we're here. It's Disneyland. We took our selfie, and then we got back in the car, and we drove back in traffic to Santa Barbara. There's no way that my girls would let me get away with this cheap trick to try to save a few thousand dollars. And we would know that that sign at Disneyland points to something way beyond itself. It points to Fantasyland, Frontierland, Tomorrowland, and my favorite, Adventureland. Come on, you guys, stay with me. It shows the way to Cinderella's castle, Space Mountain, Dumbo the Flying Elephant, and my favorite ride, the Jungle Cruise, because I feel like I miss my calling sometimes. Like, I could be the guy on the Jungle Cruise that turns the steering wheel and talks. There's no way we'd want to miss out on Mickey Mouse and all of the beauty of this, the happiest place on earth, right? I mean, that's what we do. You'd miss out on those frozen chocolate bananas on a stick, which you don't want to do. Signs point to something beyond themselves. In John's gospel, this first sign, Jesus quietly changing water into wine, points to something way bigger than just Jesus being able to take water and turn it into wine. Each one of these signs points to something beyond itself, a tangible reality. The seven signs in John's Gospels aren't destinations any more than the sign in front of Disneyland is a destination. And over the next few weeks, we're going to walk through these seven signs together, and each one of these seven signs points to a larger, life-changing truth about Jesus. And we're fortunate in the Gospel of John because John tells us exactly where these signs are pointing. If you turn to John chapter 20, you'll see exactly where Jesus, these miracles, these signs are pointing to. In John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31, John says, Jesus performed many other signs. He did a lot of signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these seven are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you would have life in his name. I think we're all looking for life. We all want to be loved. We all crave some deeper purpose. We want to know that our lives matter for something beyond this moment. That's how we're made. And John tells us the search is over. Because life, true 100% abundant life, begins right here and now in relationship with Christ, believing that he is the Messiah, and that by believing that, you may have life in his name. I love how John says it in chapter 17, verse 3. He says, this is eternal life. Not that we die and go to heaven and experience eternal life. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That begins right here and now in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, at a wedding in Cana, this couple ran out of wine. What have you run out of? What have we run out of? Have we run out of strength? Have we run out of self-sufficiency? Have we run out of trying to find meaning on our own strength? Have we run out of being able to help ourselves? Come to Jesus and say that word that's so hard to say but so powerful, help. Tell Jesus you're out of strength and you can't do it on your own. You can't help yourself anymore. Tell Jesus you need help to heal that broken relationship. Tell him you need help controlling your anger, your pride, your gossip, your lust. Cry out to God to help him overcome your addictions, your anxieties, your fear, your sin. Ask him for help. And when we ask Jesus for help, and then we do whatever he tells us to do, we experience 100% abundant life, and it comes when we die to ourselves and obey him. Really, asking God for help is, a friend of mine used to call it, it's like spiritual breathing. He would breathe in and say, I can't, but God can, as he breathed out. I can't, but God can. When we come to Jesus and ask for help and do whatever he says, lives are transformed. When we come to the end of ourselves and pray help with our whole heart, we begin to see God's kingdom unfold here on earth as it is in heaven, in our relationships, in our marriages, in our jobs, in our community, in our church. When we pray help with our whole heart, when we tell him what we're out of, and when we do whatever he tells us to do, he is glorified and revealed to this world in ways that we could never do. I love that Jesus begins his ministry on earth at a wedding feast in Cana. And for those of us who follow the sign to its destination, and you'll see this as you study the book of Revelation, we look forward to the ultimate wedding feast, right? The wedding feast of the Lamb in heaven, where God takes out that cosmic-sized tissue and wipes away every tear, every pain we felt here on earth. And he says, I know it was hard there. I was there. I live there too. I understand. But pain is gone and we can fully worship. I read an article recently about phrases that people think are in the Bible, but they're actually not there. Things like, God will never give you more than you can handle. Actually, the Bible is full of things that we can't handle. Our life is full of things that we can't handle. The whole truth and point of the gospel is we can't handle it on our own, right? The other one that we hear a lot is, money, it's the root of all evil. Actually, what the scripture says is the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, right? Money actually should be used for God's glory and God's renown. And then on the top of the list, it's always this one, God helps those who help themselves. Sorry, folks, not in the scripture. Actually, it was from 400 years before Jesus, one of Aesop's fables called Hercules and the Wagoner. God doesn't help those who help themselves. In fact, God helps those who can't help themselves. And I believe that's the core of the gospel. Join me this morning in declaring your dependence upon God and watch Him use us in ways that we could never imagine or dream or comprehend on our own. Let's fall on our knees and cry out to Him, Lord, help me. And you know, in many ways, I think the most practical application of this is what we're doing right here and right now. We've gathered together to give Him the honor and glory that He deserves. We're humbly falling before God and saying, it is not about me, Lord. It is all about You. It is not about my glory, my renown, my desires, my will, but Your will be done. I want You to receive the glory. And then we're studying God's Word. We're digging deeply into the Scriptures, and I hope that's a part of your daily routine. I hope that in the morning you wake up and say in the most tangible way, Lord, help. I need Your truth. You have wisdom that You've imparted that I need to glean from. I need to gain from. You know more about this world than I do. You know more about my coworkers than I do. You know more about my spouse than I do. You know more about me than I do. Teach me. Help. And that humble dependence begins there. When we gather together to worship, when we bow in humble submission before God and acknowledge that we need help, when we put God on the throne and let Him rule and Him be in charge, He gets the glory. Imagine what God could do with a group of men and women like you and me when we cry out to Him and say, help. Because God helps those who cannot help themselves. Father God, we need help. We love You. We trust You, but we confess that we like to do it on our own. That it's hard to ask for help. That we think at times we can save ourselves by what we do or what we think. But we know that's not true, Father God. So before You, we bow. And we cry out to the God who is our help. Our ever-present help in all times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.